Well, great. I would like to share something that the Lord laid in my heart just 2 weeks ago, a week ago, really. Just about the unlikely heroes. God loves using the most unlikely people in the most impossible circumstances to accomplish His will. And that's something awesome about God, the fact that He really loves to use the most unlikely people in the most impossible situations to accomplish His will. And God just laid that on my heart a week ago, actually 2 weeks ago. And just in light of how God used Gideon, and we all know the story of Gideon, and just how God spoke to Gideon, and what exactly did He say to Gideon, and then more specifically how He used Gideon, and then how it relates to us as the church today, you and me, as we are here. And it's so powerful if you look at the story of Gideon, as Gideon was hiding in a wine press. He was actually hiding away from the enemy, and maybe just in the context, you know, for 7 years, the Israelites were oppressed by the Midianites, and they had a specific strategy. What they used to do is, every time it was harvest time, the Midianites would come and destroy all of the harvest. They didn't necessarily attack Israel, but what they did is they waited for harvest season, and then they destroyed the harvest as to impoverish Israel, to keep it weak, to keep it lame, to keep it hiding. And we read of this here in Judges chapter 6 from verse 2, because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepare shelters for themselves in the mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the eastern people would invade the country. They camped on the land and they ruined the crop all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And so this went on for 7 years. And in the context of this great oppression and defeat, we find this young man, Gideon, hiding away in a wine press, and he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, a wine press was a hole dug in the ground. It was simply a hole that was dug into the ground to press out the juice of the grapes. But here Gideon was threshing wheat in a hole. And the reason he was threshing wheat in a wine press is because he was hiding away from the Midianites. He knew that if he went to the threshing floor, they would see him, they would attack him, and they would destroy the harvest. So here Gideon was hiding away from the Midianites in a hole in the ground. And while he was threshing wheat, hiding away, God spoke to him. And I want us just to continue from the verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the Tiburon tree, the oak tree that was in Ophrah belonging to Joshua the Jeberite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." So Gideon said to the Lord, "O Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles that our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And so Gideon responded and he said, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And then the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Such a powerful story. God loves the improbable, unqualified, unlikely, despised, against all odds, underdog. He loves using the most unlikely people in the most impossible situation and circumstances to accomplish His will. And this is just such a beautiful picture of God again speaking to a man. God picked Gideon and He commanded him. Actually, we know the story. He not just picked Gideon while he was hiding away. He actually commanded him to then take only 300 men. I mean, we know the story. God picked this young man that was hiding away from the enemy. He called him to deliver the people. But then He also commanded him to actually reduce the army to only 300 men so that this 300 men can face this multitude that could not be counted to overcome them. And God accomplished His will through this unlikely hero. You know, I was thinking if God loved soccer, He would pick Bafana Bafana to be His team. And then He would use Bafana Bafana to win the World Cup. And no one would expect it. And He would love every moment of it. That's the God that we serve. He loves using the most unlikely heroes, the most unlikely people to accomplish the most impossible things. That's just the God we serve. The Midianites were oppressing Israel, and Gideon was hiding. You must understand this. Midian was oppressing the Israelites, and Gideon was hiding. He was hiding in a wine press, a hole in the ground. He was hiding. He accepted the reality of his circumstances. He accepted the fact that Midian is stronger than Israel. He accepted the circumstances. He accepted the fact that he had to go into a threshing floor, hiding from the enemy. He accepted the fact that if he goes to the threshing floor outside, he would be destroyed. He accepted the fact that they are weak and they are defeated, and he is hiding. He was low in self-esteem, small in his own eyes. As a matter of fact, Gideon had no expectation that the circumstances is going to change. He was small in his own eyes, not teeming of self-confidence, but actually low in self-esteem, low in self-worth. He was hiding away. He saw himself as the least in his family, that was the least in Israel. He was just surviving best he knew. As a matter of fact, Gideon had even lost hope that God were going to deliver them. I mean, we read here in verse 13, and God said to Gideon, or Gideon said to God, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And this has been going on for 7 years. Gideon had lost expectation. He had lost self-confidence. And he was hiding away. And in this place of hiding away, in this place of lost expectation, lost self-worth, it's at this very point that God comes to speak to Gideon. While he was hiding, God comes to him and speak these words to him. "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon was all surprised. "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." You know, if you look in Hebrew, this word of valor, what it means strength, ability, efficiency, wealth, and force. Here Gideon, small in his own eyes, lost all hope, hiding away from the enemy. God speaks to him. He says, "You're a mighty man of valor, of strength, of ability, of efficiency, of wealth, of force. The Lord is with you." God was in essence saying two things. And he actually repeated himself. You know, after Gideon explained his near hopelessness, his struggle with faith, he's having to come to terms with and to grips with the reality of his circumstances. In this very place of hopelessness, of almost faithlessness, God speaks to him. Then the Lord turned and said to him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. So what made Gideon a mighty man of valor? It wasn't his faith. It wasn't his expectation. It wasn't his self-confidence. So what made Gideon a mighty man of valor, a man of strength, of ability, of wealth, of force, of efficiency? What made him a mighty man of valor? I'll tell you what it was. God said it to him twice. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. You mighty woman of valor. The Lord is with you. Have I not sent you? It's like David, you know, the shepherd boy among the warriors. David is a shepherd boy. He's too young to go to war. While all his brothers go off to fight. Remember the prophet when they came to anoint the king? He saw this beautiful specimens of manhood, full of muscle and testosterone. David was too young to go to war. He was at home. So his father sends him off to the armies of Israel to take them some food. And here David, a shepherd boy, timid and small, walks around these mighty warriors who are all afraid of this giant of a Philistine. The most improbable, unqualified, unlikely, despised, against all odds underdog. God loves using the most unlikely people in the most impossible circumstances to accomplish his will. And here comes David, and he sees this Philistine swearing and insulting and blaspheming against God. And he looks at these mighty warriors of Israel, and they're all afraid. And he's thinking, what is wrong with you? I will kill this giant if you're too afraid of doing it. I'm no soldier, but for crying out loud. So they took him to Saul and said, my king, we found someone that's willing to fight this giant. And what did the king do? He did the natural thing. My mach is, if you want to fight, we must just equip you. Let's give you a helmet and a breastplate and a sword and a shield and a spear. But you know what happened? He didn't fit because he was too small. He was just a child. He was just a little shepherd boy. He didn't fit. Did that bother David? No. David had a sling and a stick. And he said, you know what? I don't care if I don't have a helmet. I don't have a breastplate. I don't have a shield. I don't have a sword. I don't have a spear. I know what I got. God is with me. I will not be afraid of this uncircumcised Philistine. I have a sling and a stick, and on my way I'll pick up some stones and I'll finish him off. Because God is with me. And it's so fascinating. Go in this might of yours. Have I not sent you? And then we read here in one psalm, it's so fascinating, when the Philistine, Goliath, finally saw, hey, they're sending someone. He couldn't really make out who this was because it didn't look like the other guy. So he actually came closer to have a look. And we'll read here in Samuel 17. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, he had so much weapons. He needed a guy to carry half of the stuff. I mean, this guy was armed to the teeth. So meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and saw he was little more than a boy, glooming with health and handsome. And he despised him. It's a little child, for crying out loud. So he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? I mean, where's your armor? Where's your shield? Where's your weapons? You come to me with sticks. And the Philistine cursed David and his God, by his gods. Come here, he said, and I will give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give your carcass to the Philistine armies, to the birds, to the wild animals, and to the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that this is not by sword nor spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Because it's not about my ability, Goliath. It's about his ability. It's about the one who is with me, the one who sent me. God loves using the most unlikely people in the most impossible circumstances to accomplish his will. You mighty man of valor. You mighty woman of valor. And then there was Moses. We know Moses. Moses was a fugitive on the run, running away from his past, running away from his identity, running away as far as he possibly could from Egypt, being a prince in the house of Pharaoh, slaying a man and running away. And when he got as far away as he possibly could in a desert, God spoke to him like Gideon, hiding away in a hole. Moses was hiding away in a desert. And then God spoke to him and he said, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses responded with the reality of his circumstances, looking at his own abilities. And just like Gideon, he was kind of explaining his own circumstances and hopelessness and near faithlessness to God. And Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow in speech of tongue. Nothing has changed, God. It's so powerful what he was saying there. You know, he was giving God the 101 reasons why he could not do this. And he was saying to God, listen here, man. I have an inability to do what you called me to do. Before you called me, I stuttered. And you know what? After you called me, nothing changed. I still stutter. So please, send someone else. As a matter of fact, he said it that way. Moses, at the end, after he tried everything and he saw God is not understanding, he's saying, pardon your servant. In other words, please pass me over. Send someone else. You know what God did? God said, Moses, don't tell me what you don't have. Don't tell me you don't have a shield, you don't have a spear, you don't have a sword, you don't have a breastplate, you don't have a helmet. Just what do you have, Moses? Well, I've got a stick, Lord. God said, well, throw that stick on the ground. And we know what happened. That stick turned into a snake. And with that same stick, Moses went to the Pharaoh and he threw that to the ground and that turned into a snake. And then the Pharaoh's wizards threw their sticks to the ground and that turned into snakes. And then his snake ate all their snakes. It's with that same stick that Moses, you know, parted the Red Sea. It was that same stick that Moses hit the rock and water came forth. You know, God was saying to Moses, Moses, don't tell me what you don't have. What do you have, Moses? Because it's not about your ability, Moses. It's about my ability. Am I not with you? Have I not sent you, you mighty man of valor, you mighty woman of valor? Am I not with you? The most impossible, improbable, unqualified, unlikely, despised underdog. God loves using the most unlikely people in the most impossible circumstances to accomplish his will. And so I can go on. The disciples, uneducated fishermen, tax collectors and terrorists. God didn't call the noble, the wealthy, the educated, he called fishermen. He went up to the mountain to pray the entire night, and then he came down to pick fishermen. And I'm thinking, Lord, go back, pray some more. Surely. Fishermen. I mean, if I was the Lord, I would pick educated, intelligent, wealthy, well-educated, influential people to entrust the gospel with. No, he picks fishermen, tax collectors, and terrorists. The two brothers, they were zealots. They were like Al-Qaeda of Israel. Yeah, I go read. I think, Lord, God loves the improbable, unqualified, unlikely, despised, against all odds people. I mean, Jesus, I mean, Luke spoke about it earlier. I mean, on one occasion, there was 5,000 men and women and children over and above the 5,000, and Jesus was teaching them the whole day. We know the story. It was getting late, and Jesus was concerned about their well-being. It was late. They were hungry. Jesus called his disciples and said, hey guys, this is getting late. I want you to feed these people. So what did Peter, John, Andrew do? They said, Lord, it's late. 7-Eleven is closed. We don't have enough money to feed that many people. And even if we did, where are we going to find a shop that's open? What did Jesus do? John, Paul, Peter. Don't tell me what you don't have. What do you have? So he said, well, Lord, here's a boy with 2 fishes, 5 loaves. It's hardly enough to feed a man. What did Jesus say? No, that's not enough. Are you kidding? What must I do with that? Jesus said, well, give me what you've got. Give me the little that you have. And Jesus fed a multitude with 2 fishes and 5 loaves. As a matter of fact, there was stuff left, you mighty men of valor, you mighty women of valor. It's not like Jesus just took 1 fish and 1 loaf and said, you know what, that does 2,500 and another one does. He could have done it with 1 fish and 1 loaf. He didn't need 2 fishes and 5 loaves. But Jesus said, listen, yeah, it's not enough, but I will take everything. The little that you've got, I'll take that. Everything of that. God loves using the most improbable, unlikely, despised, unqualified, against all odds. Because you know what, James, Peter, John, I'll take the little that you got because it's not about your ability. It's about my ability. So give me those 2 fishes and 5 loaves. And I will feed them. Because it's not about our ability, is it? It's about our availability. So what's in your hand? What is the little that you've got? You mighty man of valor. You mighty woman of valor. Are you willing to bring him your 2 fishes and 5 loaves? The most improbable, unqualified, unlikely, despised, against all odds. It sounds a lot like you and me, doesn't it? You mighty man of valor. You mighty woman of valor. Remember the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I mean, what a powerful... The Great Commission doesn't say, start... Go into the world. It starts with all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I'm sending you. Go. And make disciples. As a matter of fact, that word go says, as you are going. As you are going about, whatever you do, wherever you go, make disciples, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I am sending you to go and make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them. And listen to the end. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you You mighty woman of valor. You mighty man of valor. I am with you always to the very end of age. Am I not with you? I mean, 1 Corinthians 1 says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man, no one may boast before him. The most improbable, unqualified, unlikely, despised against all odds. God loves you using the most unlikely people in the most impossible circumstances to accomplish His will, because it's not about our ability. It's about His ability. And God has called you. God has saved you. He's given His Son for your life. He has bought you. He has poured out His Spirit upon you. He has commissioned you. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, you mighty woman of valor. Have I not sent you? It's time to get out of the winepress. It's time to get out of hiding. To get out of your caves and your cliffs and your strong places and your wine presses and the rocks you're hiding behind and underneath. And it's time to get out of the winepress. Your mighty man of valor. God wants to turn your fear into an expectation. And for some of us, you know, it's about our identity, the way we see ourselves. You know, Gideon was small in his own eyes. He was not teeming with self-confidence. He was not teeming with a great self-image. And for some of us, God is speaking about your identity, the way you see yourself. And God is saying, it's time that you get out of the winepress. Get out of hiding. You mighty man, you mighty woman of valor. Have I not called you? Am I not with you? Do you not know? Do you not understand who you have become in Christ? That I've poured my Spirit within you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. You have my name. You have my authority. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever is loose on earth is loosed in heaven, and I've given you the keys of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Do you not know that I have called you, that I have sent you, and that I'm with you, you mighty woman of valor? Do not allow people and others to place value on your life. Do you not know who you have become? Can you not see? Do you not understand? For some, God is simply speaking about your identity, the way you see yourself. And God is saying, do you not know that I have called you to be mine? Do you not realize who you have become? You are my daughter. You are the daughter of the living God. You are the son of the living God. Don't allow others to place identity in your life. Allow your Father to do that. But it's time that you look in the mirror. Not the one in your room, this one. Because in it you will see who you've become. And it's time that you find your identity in this. What the Father speaks over your life. Because you are a mighty man. And a mighty woman of valor. He didn't change. Did you realize that? Gideon tried to explain a lot of things, but that didn't change anything. Go in this might of yours. For some of us, it's about our past. You know, our past has the power to shape the way we see ourselves. It's the power to limit us in our capacity to see the future and to be. For some of us, God is just speaking here about your past. The things that you have done that you're ashamed of. the things that you have done that you feel guilty of, the things that you have done in your past that you think disqualifies you. And God is simply saying to you, but do you not realize that I have redeemed you? I have redeemed you. Do you know what that means? It means I have made you new. I have taken away the past. I've lifted you out of the mud and I have cleansed you with the blood of my Son. I have bought you back. I have redeemed you. I've made you new. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You have been freed from the past. It is finished. It is gone. It is paid for. It's dealt with. You are no longer tied to your past, you mighty man of valor. You mighty woman of valor. There's nothing in your past that I have not dealt with. For some of us, it's the church. The church has become a wine press. We find our hiding in the church. In this world, in its hostility against the truth and the gospel, we find our safety within the church. And there's a place to come together for fellowship and encouragement and edification and worship and praise and just being receiving the word and the fullness of God's presence. But this cannot be a wine press where we hide ourselves from the world. And for some of us, church has become a wine press where we find our safety. We've come to grips with the reality of the circumstances and the hostility of the world outside. And we hide ourselves here and we can live ourselves out within our little hole. And God is saying, it's time to get out of the wine press. I'm with you. Have I not sent you? It's time to get out of the wine press. When we look at the world, we feel like Gideon. I mean, the enemy is so great. I mean, if you switch on the TV, you listen to the radio, you hear what has been said and preached in Sterkinikor and New Metro. And in DSTV, we feel small in our own eyes as if we've lost expectation. We've lost expectation that the church is going to grow, that the gospel is powerful, and that people's lives are going to be changed. We have lost our expectation. And God's speaking to us, and He's saying, you mighty man of valor, you mighty woman of valor, have I not sent you? Am I not with you? Go into this world and make disciples. And I'm with you always. Are you willing to allow God to use you? Are you willing to allow God to use you? God is not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for willing people. Because it's not about your ability. It's not about my ability. It's about His ability. He's just looking for willing people. Are you willing to bring in your 2 fishes and 5 loaves, it's not enough. Don't worry about it. He knows that. You're willing to bring Him your sticks? I know the helmet doesn't fit and the breastplate and the shield and the javelin and the spear and the sword. I know. I know you only have a little sling. You're willing. Because God is saying it's time. It's time to get out of the wine press. You mighty man. You mighty woman. Some of us have lost our expectation. Some of us have lost our excitement. But I believe God wants to rekindle that expectation. He wants to rekindle that excitement within us for the gospel and the kingdom. When we walk down the street, that we will have an expectation that God's going to use us. When we wake up in the morning, when the first thing that goes through our mind is, Lord, thank you for this day. God, I'm ready to be used. God, show me that Philistine. Lord, I don't have a sword. I don't have a spear. I don't have a shield. I don't have a breastplate. The helmet that doesn't fit, Lord, but But I have one thing. You are with me, God. And today, God, I'm going to walk this life with you, God. And I pray that you will show me by your Spirit, God, that you will open my eyes to see the opportunities, to see the hurt and the need around me, Lord. And I pray that you will give me the words and the ability, God, that you will guide me, Lord. Whether you do in this day or not, God, I want to declare that I am ready to be used whenever you choose to, God. Here I am. I am expectant and I am excited to be excited when we see God move, when we see people respond to the altar call, when people come to visit the church the first time, that we are willing and expectant and excited to be part of what God is doing. And God is speaking to us and he says, get out of the winepress. It's time to get out of the winepress. You mighty woman, you mighty man. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, God, that we may know that you love us. God, that you have given us your Son, Lord. Your love is not just emotional. It is your Son on the cross, Lord, naked, destitute, forsaken, hanging there, tortured for me, for us. Lord, your love is so real. It is so tangible, Lord. It is public out there in our faces. And you have given your Son, Lord, that we may have life, that we may have freedom. Lord, you've taken all my guilt, all my shame, everything, Lord, that has kept me from you, Lord. You've taken it and you've placed it on your Son and you've dealt with it once and for all. And you said, it is finished. And God, you turn to me, Lord, and you pick me up, Lord, and you cleanse me. You put that mantle around me, Lord, and that ring on my finger, and you say, you are my Son. You pour your Spirit out in us. And you say, you are mine. You are mine. And you draw us close to your chest, Lord, and you pick us up and you spin us around, Lord, in excitement, Lord, as you lift us up on your shoulders, Lord, and you show us, oh, who you are, Lord. And we grow up in this understanding of your love for us, God. And then at one stage, as we grow up, you start to show us your business. You show us the kingdom. You show us the lost. You say, my son, my daughter, this is my passion. The harvest. Look, it is plentiful. It is ready. It is already white. But the laborers are so few. Are you willing? I will be with you. I'll be with you always. My Spirit is within you. He will teach you all things. Are you willing? Go in this might of yours. You mighty man. You mighty woman of valor.